But before being cast in the role of Cal Hockley, the millionaire engaged to marry Kate Winslet's character Rose in the film, or the John Cameron remake of the film Titanic, the actor Billy Zane was cast in a 1990 film, Memphis Belle. It was a war film. And in that film, he played the role of a Lieutenant Val Kozlowski, the bomb aimer of the crew in that particular plane. And one scene stood out for me in that film, that as they flew over the bombing area where they were to deliver the bombs, it was shrouded by cloud, such that it denied them a clear view of the bombing area and the target area. And the captain of the bomber, under pressure from his men, decided rather to loop round again and go back a second time over the target area, to the dismay of his crew. And in the realism of that scene, it struck me that the concentration Kozlowski had was immense as they flew over the target area for the second time. For ignoring fighter planes attacking the bombers, the anti-aircraft guns that were shooting at them, the shouting of the crew, the whiz of bullets past his ears, and the constant demand from the captain of the plane for information. He had to shut everything out and get it right at the critical moment when the bombs were to be released. And as I watched that, I wondered how difficult it must be in that real life situation, in that particular role that the bomb aimer had, how extraordinary his powers of concentration must have been, and those powers that were required. Here in this letter, written to suffering Christians under persecution, something very similar is required. Suffering as they were, Peter writes to them to encourage them by pointing to the example of Jesus Christ, who suffered for them, who suffered death on the cross for them, so that sin could be forgiven. Now, in the course of doing that, he reminded them that the end of all things was at hand. As Peter looked at it, history was moving to its conclusion in the light of that greater event when Christ would return. Greater concentration and clarity was needed to know how to live the Christian life in such a way that Christ and God were glorified. As history moves towards its conclusion and the return of Jesus Christ, they are not to be distracted in any sense or in any way, either by the persecution that they were enduring, the sniping that was aimed at them, or by the excitement or the joy or anticipating the joy that would be associated with the return of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a question that follows from this, is there not? And the question is that if Peter anticipated the return of Jesus Christ, did he make a mistake? Now, there are some people since who have drawn that conclusion from Peter's comments, that Peter expected Jesus to return very quickly when he said the end of all things is at hand, that he expected it to happen soon. Now, that may have been the case. But they then go on to say that since that hasn't happened then or since, they conclude that Peter was mistaken and that Christ's return is simply a Christian myth. That it is an embarrassment. That it is something the church ought to keep quiet about. Alternatively, though, Peter had in mind that this could happen at any time. That's the meaning here. It is imminent at any time. And in that light, he impresses believers for the need to keep a clear focus and to live lives that are pleasing to Jesus Christ. That's what he is encouraging them to do. Now, Jesus himself spoke about it, do you remember, in Matthew chapter 24. And this is what Jesus said about his own return. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, He would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Or, for a different picture, in the parable of the 10 virgins, it was the foolish virgins, the ones who had not prepared, the ones who had not made ready with their lamps. It was those who were left behind as the bridegroom came to take the others to the wedding banquet. Now, when we look at it biblically and biblically speaking, we are still within those last days that Peter here talks about and that Peter said the church in those days were in. When we look at it biblically speaking, the return of Jesus Christ is still an imminent event. But the precise time for us is unknown and unknowable. And the call to believers today, you see, is exactly the same. As things fall apart, as things go wrong, as society around us disintegrates and it degenerates morally, as things seem to be doing in the nation today, the things that we read about here are still to happen. Don't lose it. Don't become discouraged. Don't become disillusioned. Don't think that Christ will not return. It is a time, given these very things, it is a time for greater self-control. It is a time whenever we need to focus, to pray effectively, and to live for Christ in a dying culture, in a society that is coming apart at the seams. Because Jesus could return at any time. Peter gives 5 commands here to the believers that he writes to. To those who are suffering discouragement, he says 5 things. Here they are. Be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you may pray. Verse 7. In other words, keep your focus. Why? So that you can pray intelligently about the situation. There is no point in us simply wringing our hands. We need to know what to pray about and how to pray. Second thing, above all, love each other deeply. It is this thing. It is love which binds the church together. It is in the setting of love that hurts are overlooked. It is in the setting of love that these things that niggle us about other people are overlooked and forgiven, and unity is maintained. Thirdly, offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. Fourthly, use your gifts to serve other people. We are to be instruments in Jesus' hands, instruments in the Redeemer's hands, to minister his grace to other people, to our fellow believers, but others outside, as we build together the body of Christ, as we build the church and see it built up to work for our Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, finally, number 5, serve in the Lord's strength. Why is that necessary? Because we cannot do it effectively in our own strength. Things that we do in our own strength may last for a while, but they will fall apart. We must do it in the Lord's strength. And this whole lot forms a unit. And there are these things that we must learn from and learn for each other to do. But the center of this structure, at least numerically, at the very heart of it comes hospitality. And it's that I want to think with you about just for a moment this morning. Because this also forms part of our vision for the coming few years. It is sandwiched there, hospitality is, between the command to love, which builds up the unity of the church and helps us to get on a little bit better, and the requirement to serve one another. And that provides the immediate context of what Paul writes regarding Peter writes regarding hospitality. It should arise firstly out of love for fellow believers, and it should come as part of our service in the kingdom of God. Now, what is the biblical background to hospitality? You will not find very many places where there's extended teaching on hospitality. And whatever we find here, we've got to glean regarding hospitality. It's not prominent. There is no sustained teaching. But there is a background in the scriptures, if you like. And the first is in the Old Testament, in Genesis, where Abraham offered hospitality to the three strangers who came along. One turned out to be the Lord. We read that in Genesis 18, our first scripture reading this morning. And I don't know whether it struck you, I hope it did. It struck me that whenever we read that story, it wasn't the wasted stuff, it wasn't the poor stuff that Abraham served. It was the finest flour, and he sent, and he had the fattened calf killed. So he did the best he could, not just throwing together anything to serve these men. Lot, in the same way, in the very next chapter, in chapter 19, offers hospitality to strangers that he found in Sodom's town square. And those men also turned out to be angels. In the New Testament, there is no extended teaching on hospitality, but it is definitely something that is expected of believers. And it arises from Jesus' teaching, for example, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, in Matthew 25, verse 35. And there we read, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in." And when we go to Luke 14, 13, this is what we find. "But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will receive a blessing." It's not simply for our friends. It's not simply for those that we know well, but for those who are strangers and those who are in need. And of course, then, we have Jesus' own example of eating with his disciples. And the Last Supper is the outstanding example of how Jesus both provides hospitality for his disciples in the context of love, washes their feet, and love governs all that follows through the way of the cross. John chapter 13. Now, in four other places in the New Testament, in Romans 12, 13, in 1 Timothy 3, 2, and Titus 1:8, hospitality is shown as a requirement for those who are elders. And then in Hebrews 13:2, using Lot and Abraham's example, we are reminded that some entertained angels unaware. Peter here, and for Peter, hospitality should be offered to others. And that shouldn't be a drudge. It shouldn't be something that we do grudgingly or grumbling and bellyaching about, but it should be done joyfully. Joyfully. Now, for three good reasons. First of all, that hospitality builds fellowship within the church. Secondly, that often when we share hospitality, particularly in these days, a real need was met. Where Christians are impoverished, need is met through our hospitality. And especially in those days when inns were often disreputable places that folk could not stay without being molested or injured in some way. Now, the foundation passage for this whole series that we're looking at on Sunday mornings is, of course, Acts 2, 42 to 47. You'll be absolutely sick hearing that by the time we're finished. But it's important because this is the foundation of all that we're seeking to look at and think about. And Acts 2, 42 to 47 shows how much believers shared in common. You'll also be fed up hearing that by the time we're finished. They broke bread together in common. They had fellowship meals together. And they shared in their homes as they followed the example of Jesus Christ. They extended hospitality in worship and for prayer. And this particularly is highlighted in the words of one writer. "The early church regularly expressed its love for one another within the context of hospitality." Now the question is there a need today? Is there a need today? I'd say there's no need for that because people are well off. Food's not short. There's a supermarket almost at every street corner. Tesco's just up the road. There's Asda out at Dundonald. All of these hotels that are so professionally run that if a visitor comes, he can stay in them. So we can forget about hospitality. Well, it is no longer to meet a need, though sometimes that is the case. But we ought still to offer hospitality to one another and care for one another for the needs of the church, so that the needs of fellowship can be met. It is a service of love that we are to give to one another. It is to follow Jesus' own example. Is there a greater example than the example of Jesus Christ? For eating with others is one of the closest forms of fellowship in the scriptures. And in an age of individualism, where the world is pressing in on the church, where the values of the world are brought into the church by the people who are believers, in an age of individualism, even when the church is growing apart rather than growing together, we need to learn the value of hospitality and showing that hospitality to one another. We need to do it as a witness to our Christian unity and love. We need to learn hospitality as a means of extending the gospel to other people, as we welcome those who aren't believers and eat with them and care for them. And by extension, all that we've shared, led by Healy this morning, to think about in Peru and other parts of the world as well. We cannot go ourselves. We cannot put these things in place ourselves. But we partner with an organization and with a church on the ground in the area who seek to share good things, blessings, with people who are in need. By extension, to Peru and to other people. Now, to some extent, these things do happen within the congregation. This isn't a case of bashing people over the head. Let's recognize that some of these things do happen. There are individuals within the congregation who open their homes for discipleship groups. We all may occasionally bring friends from the church for a meal at home, or go out for a meal and pay for them as we take them out to a restaurant somewhere. We take strangers in as lodgers from time to time. That has also happened, as it did with the young people from the United States for 6 or 7 years ago now. We could go on giving examples, but there are also examples of oversights, situations where we did not extend hospitality, where we could have. It's not, those are opportunities missed, and we're not maybe dwelling on that today, but those are opportunities missed. It's not because we are mean often, but it is because we are always thinking in our faith. Now, this is something that we hope will develop among us. We hope that we will see homes opened up as a blessing to be shared. We hope that fellowship within the church will increase as we show hospitality to one another. But we hope also that this will become a means by which the gospel is shared with other people, so that those who are disadvantaged also share in the blessings God has brought to us as we reach out to them, as we share with them in love. These are the things that we're called to do. Now, this has been a rush through this morning. It's been a sort of a whirlwind tour, if you want. But these things are important for us to consider, along with the other things that we think about. Let's bear in mind that we should show hospitality joyfully, not grudgingly.